Good morning. This is Dina Marie Hale, host of Faith Moments and the Voice of the Shepherd, with a Morning Blend interview on Mater Dei Radio. August 11th is the feast day of St. Clare, co-foundress of the Order of the Poor Ladies, or the Poor Clares, and the first abbess of St. Damiano. She was born in Assisi and was inspired by the life of St. Francis of Assisi. But who was St. Clare, and what was her relationship with St. Francis, and what can her life say about our lives and our life with Christ? Well, today, to share some Franciscan moments about St. Clare is Father Dan Petit. He's been joining us to share with us some insights upon our Catholic faith. Good morning, Father Dan. Thanks for coming back on the program.
Hey, good morning, Dina Marie. Good to be with you again.
Well, actually, my confirmation name is St. Clare, and I knew nothing about St. Clare, but there was a beautiful young daughter of the family who sponsored me into the church, and their daughter's name was Clare, and I really got drawn to that name. So I'm really excited to hear a little bit about who was St. Clare and who is she today in the church. Take us back to her life in what, the early 1100s, almost 1200.
Yeah, she was born in 1194, in July of 1194. So, but she lived a rather long life in terms of someone in medieval terms, even though a lot of her health, she had some terrible health problems. She died in 1253. She was initially what we would call a penitent, living in her home and giving food to the poor. That was the order of penance at the time that was all over Italy. And that's how she started her care for the poor, even though she was a very noble woman, which meant that she came from money. Her father had a lot of money. Offreduccio was the last name. They belonged to the nobility of Assisi. So they were plugged in. They were living in a castle, nice home, and out the back door of that castle, she was trying to feed the poor as a penitent.
Right. Initially. When did she come across St. Francis and start hearing about this young man and his crazy life?
Yeah, well, so the Poor Clares actually go back to around 1212. So it was sometime between 1210 and 1212. We don't know the exact date because Francis went to Rome and, of course, started the first order of the friars in 1209 to 1210. And then Clare comes on the scene in 1212. Well, somewhere in there, Francis was preaching at the Cathedral of San Giorgio. It's a church in Assisi. And Clare heard him, and she went to him and asked him, "Could you help me live the gospel?" And so what that precipitated was on Palm Sunday, Clare, in that year, it was 1212, she left her home and went to the Porciuncola, which was a small little church at that time that Francis had at the base of Mount Sabazio, just outside of town. She went to Francis to begin to live her life under his care and direction. And Frances cut her hair, which was kind of that, you know, to cut your hair as a noble woman, and then dressed her in the religious garb and entrusted her to the local Benedictine community at that time, where she and her sister, Caterina, also joined her. Obviously, their father didn't like it, so he sent soldiers to go retrieve them at the Benedictine sisters, the Benedictine nuns' convent. And they got their hands on Agnes, as she was later called, Caterina. They got their hands on her, and they tried to lift her, and Clare was praying, and all of a sudden she became so heavy, they couldn't lift her at all. And there's nothing they could do. She was like a lead balloon. Wow. And so they finally just left out of exasperation and left them there to have their own way. And that was the beginning. I mean, it began with the help of the Lord, of course, instead of having the father who came and really was upset. He said, you know, you can't do this. This is ridiculous. This Francis is a nut. By that time, people in Assisi thought Francis was crazy, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm.
How did her life with the poor Clares start to develop? What do we know about kind of the growing of this community of women and what their purpose was going to be?
Well, when it really started to grow is when Francis was able to secure for them a place to grow, which was San Damiano Church. And that was the first church that Francis rebuilt with his own hands. As you might recall, it was there that the San Damiano crucifix, which is a very significant crucifix to the Franciscans, it was hanging in San Damiano, and it spoke to Francis, said, Francis, go rebuild my church, which, as you see, is falling into ruins. Well, San Damiano was falling in ruins. He built it. Well, the Bishop of Assisi permitted Francis to relocate Claire and the sisters at San Damiano, which was just outside the walls of Assisi at that time. And they became, at that time, they became known as the Poor Ladies of San Damiano. They didn't get the name Poor Clares until after Clare's death in 1253. But at that time, they were called the Poor Ladies of San Damiano. And that's when she began to accept people, that women that wanted to come to her, and they were cloistered that time. The church wouldn't permit women religious communities to be active in apostolates. They had to be cloistered. That's the only way, at that time at least, religious communities of sisters could exist, largely for safety reasons. And so that's where it began to grow, and she developed and began to take sisters and form them, and they joined her at that point.
And do we know a bit about the relationship between Francis and Clara, like how she would learn, or was there instruction in terms of continuing to grow in her faith and knowledge of maybe theology, or just how did they work together to continue the order and the mission?
Well, Francis, in some ways, Claire got to know Francis so well in the early days, because he took personal care of them initially, but then he began obviously to travel. He was traveling a lot, preaching, doing preaching bands, all that. And so he did always entrust particular friars to go over and take care of the poor ladies, as he would call them. But Claire got to know Francis so well and got to know his soul so well that she probably even understood Francis better than Francis did. I mean, she really got him. And in fact, you know, Francis died in 1226. Claire, she became, in a way, the guardian of the charism of Francis after Francis's mm-hmm. death, because she understood it so well. Even though she was behind the walls, the brothers used to learn from Claire then, because she knew Francis so well. You know, so she got him very well in the beginning, you know, from her association with Francis. And he would come and visit her, of course. But again, he traveled a lot. He wasn't always just kind of sitting around Assisi, you know, to teetotal with Claire, you know.
Right, right. You know, today, if we're looking at St. Clare's life, what would be one of the key lessons and things that we could maybe take on in terms of our own spirituality that we could learn from the example of St. Clare?
Well, you know, yesterday, you might recall the first reading from Solomon's meditation upon his wealth and the like, vanity of vanities mm-hmm. and all is vanity. I think we could learn that from Clare, certainly, because you know, wealth is something. Our relationship to created goods is going to end with death. But what's going to be the permanent relationship that will perdure and endure death? Well, it's going to be our relationship to Jesus and the Blessed Mother and the saints. And that's what Claire really held on to. She also held out for the privilege of poverty for the sisters of San Damiano. And I'm talking, she held out against the popes of her time, Pope Gregory IX, Honorius III. And it wasn't until 2 days before her death on August 9th that Honorius IV finally granted Claire approval of her rule in which there was this privilege of poverty. So, and what that meant was religious life for women, you had to come with a dowry to enter the religious life so that you had money to support yourself in the monastery with the sisters. Well, Claire said, like the gospel and Francis taught us, no, you take that dowry, you give all that to the poor and then come and live here. And the Pope is looking at that and saying, well, what are you going to live on? How are you going to live? I mean, it's like, and Claire held out, and her rule provided for strict poverty and detachment from this world's goods. And she finally, just 2 days before she died, got it approved by Pope Honorius IV. So that's really incredible, I think, because she got that sense of detachment, you know?
Right. We're talking with Franciscan Friar Father Dan Petit about the life of St. Clare. Father, I've got some more questions for you, particularly in August. We've got some very special feast days that I think people don't know about. Will you hold on and we'll get into some more Franciscan moments after our break?
Sure thing.
Good morning. This is Dina Marie, and I'm back with my conversation with Father Dan Petit, a Franciscan friar. And we've been sharing during this month of August, we have a beautiful feast day in the church, the feast day of St. Clare. I know with our radio station, we've been listening to the Poor Clares EWTN, and Mother Angelica and her sisters have been really praying for so many years and really bringing us the love of Jesus Christ. So we have that charism of Clare in our own Catholic broadcast. But there's also another feast day I uncovered on August 2nd, Father Dan. And I want you to unpack this for us and give us a little sense of this special feast day for our Franciscan friends.
Well, it's good to be with you again, Dina Marie. You know, August 2nd is a rather significant feast for Franciscans throughout the world because it's the feast of the Porzioncola, which is a word in the Italian that means little portion. And it's so significant because it's representative of the little portion of this world that Francis had from God to live his life. This was one of the chapels, you know, Francis, he heard the cross speak to him in 1206, go rebuild the church, which as you see is falling in ruins. And he took that to mean masonry, brick and mortar. And he started to rebuild churches. Well, the Porzioncola was one of them. And it was called at the time the Chapel of Our Lady of the Angels, de los Angeles. Of course, the Franciscan missionaries in California had a settlement that they named after the Porzioncola, which was Our Lady de Los Angeles, which got shortened eventually to Los Angeles, which is the city of Los Angeles. So it's actually the city of angels named after this little chapel in Assisi. Francis in 1209 went to Rome, got approval for his order and came back, and they eventually settled at this little chapel, Our Lady of the Angels, which was at that time owned by the Benedictines of Mount Subasio, Mount Subasio being the mountain that Assisi is built on. And they eventually bequeathed this little chapel to Francis, and it was the chapel, and all the brothers lived out in the woods, and they didn't have a convent there. They just got together inside this little chapel to pray, like the Divine Office and the like. But then they lived out in the woods in the winter, when it was raining, when it was snowing, when it was cold, when it was hot. They didn't live anywhere but in the woods. And this was for Francis the model community for the order. He wanted to model what his idea, what God had taught him about religious life, and it was to live outside without convents, without houses, because the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And it's this poverty. And so the Porzioncola is very significant for that reason to Francis and also to the Franciscans.
So what are some of the things today, Father Dan, that are tied around this feast day? We have a special feast day, particularly for the Franciscans. How can we remember this day, and what are some of the special charisms?
Well, one of the charisms happened in July of 1216. Francis was in prayer in the Porzioncola, And he suddenly had a vision of Jesus and Mary, who were surrounded by a throng of radiant angels, being in the place of the chapel of Our Lady of the Angels. And Jesus said to Francis at the time, he said, "Francis, you have been such a faithful servant. Ask anything of me that you wish." And Francis turned to him and said, "I would wish that anyone who came to this place with a contrite heart would be forgiven all their sins and be as sanctified as the moment they were after their baptism. And I would wish that this be secured also by the intercession of the Blessed Mother." And right after that, of course, the Blessed Mother started to entreat Jesus to grant Francis's favor. And Jesus turned to him and said, "What you ask is a lot," but he said, "I grant your request, but I want you to go to my vicar on earth, the Holy Father, and I'd like you to secure it through him." So the next day, Francis left the Port Sri Lanka with a companion, a Franciscan companion. He went to Honorius III, asked for permission. Honorius III granted the permission, which has now come down to us as the Portiuncula Indulgence. And it's over the centuries now been expanded to any Catholic church in the world. On August 2nd, you can obtain a plenary indulgence with the proper conditions because of Francis's request.
Wow. Now, give us a sense, if you can, what these proper conditions are for those who aren't familiar with the plenary indulgence.
Well, the plenary indulgence, what we're talking about there is, as Francis asked of Jesus, you know, that you be restored to that moment just immediately after your own baptism, you know. So that means all temporal punishment due to sin is remitted. Okay, so eternal punishment is taken away by the power of the sacrament of reconciliation, all right? The wage of sin is death, and eternal death would be the wage of serious mortal sin. Well, that's taken away by the canon, if you will, of the sacrament of penance. Well, there can still be some temporal punishment as distinct from eternal punishment due to our sin, and a plenary indulgence even takes that away. So there is no temporal punishment. If there is anything left, then you take care of that in purgatory. And what a plenary indulgence does is remove even the temporal punishment due to sin. Mm-hmm. So the plenary indulgence, the Portiuncula indulgence, what it is securing that. Now, there's something very unique about the Portiuncula indulgence on August 2nd, however. Normal indulgences can only be gained one per day. But the plenary indulgence of the Portiuncula can be gained multiple times in one day. So you can only apply a plenary indulgence once to yourself in a day. But if you want to pray for the souls in purgatory on August 2nd, you can go into the church, fulfill the conditions, exit the church and go back in, fulfill the conditions again and get another one, exit the church, go back into the church, exit, fulfill the conditions, get another one. That's unique about the Portiuncula indulgence. Mm.
And what are some of the key prayers that we would pray, Father Dan, if we are, you know, and again, this isn't magic. This isn't any, but it's really encountering the Lord in his mercy, in I think just surrendering to him.
Right, right. And part of that, of course, is primarily three conditions. There's the first is you need to go to confession either 8 days prior to or 8 days after the day of indulgence, which would be August 2nd for this particular one. Thirdly, you go to Holy Mass that day and receive Holy Communion. And then, of course, in the church, you pray the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, and then pray another prayer for the Holy Father and his intentions. That could be an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and that fulfills the conditions for securing the plenary indulgence. So Holy Communion, confession, and then, of course, prayers for the intentions of the Holy Father while in the church.
How beautiful. And again, a reminder for us how important it is to pray for the dead and to pray for those in purgatory, that here's another opportunity for us to pray for our loved ones or for those souls who have no one else to pray for. I always think about that as we're at Mass and think about, well, who doesn't have a family member to pray for? Let's lift those souls up to the Lord. Father Dan, right. How great to hear about some of these things. Just a final message as we reflect on St. Clare, we reflect upon this Church of the Angels, just how we may be able to embrace them and their spirituality in our own lives.
You know, I think one of the ways we can embrace them is to attempt to recognize how simple they are. They're very accessible. You don't have to perform anything. You don't have to achieve anything. These are simple people. I mean, they really are. And they're so accessible. But I think so often we sophisticate and complicate our relationship to the point where we would say, well, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. And yet there they are. They're so simple and approachable and caring. I think that's the thing we learn from is their simplicity, their humility, that maybe I don't equal, but I can at least attempt to and recognize they're so accessible because of their humility. And not to be shamed by the fact of their virtue or anything like that, but rather feel free to approach them. I think that's the key, you know?
Yeah. St. Francis and St. Clare, pray for us, definitely. Amen. Thank you, Father Dan, for sharing with us some Franciscan moments as we are entering into this beautiful time of August. Would you help us close with your prayer and blessing?
Sure. May the blessed mighty God descend upon you now and remain with you forever in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Dan, and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Dina Maria. Good to be with you.